The Sanctuary, a community of Jesus people promoting the glory of God in all things to all nations through gospel-centered missional living. Whether it be working with groups in Africa to build orphanages and help rid the continent of AIDS, or feeding the hungry, giving to the oppressed, and helping the hurting who live in our own community, The Sanctuary invites you to be part of a culture of passionate service. You can change your world. Be inspired. Join the movement.
Okay, so we will be in Galatians this morning, chapter 6. We're wrapping up Galatians. Some of you are like, praise the Lord, we've been in here forever. But we're going to wrap up Galatians here, and then next week we'll really have a hard landing for Galatians. This summer, I want to tell you what's going to go on this summer. All summer long, I know we'll be in and out, and there's mission trips and your vacations and stuff like that. But this summer, we're actually going to walk through the wisdom books. We're going to go through Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon this summer. And you're like, holy cow, how are we going to do that? We don't know yet. But we're going to plow through the big, big ideas out of each of those books. And I'm really excited about the whole idea. So just know that that's coming. We actually start that on June the 7th. So that's where we're going to be this summer. Just this last week, I was meeting with a friend and a guy that happens to pastor another church. And he's like, dude, how do you walk through books of the Bible? How do you do that? How do your people not get bored? It's actually a really very valid question. So I wanted to just start and talk about that a little bit. Why we do what we do. Why do we walk through books of the Bible? And quite frankly, I want to tell you something. It's an uphill battle. It's an uphill battle to have to come up here every week and know that I'm going to go from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3a, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 7b. That's tough. It's tough to know. It's tough to gauge. Quite frankly, do you guys have the attention span and the discipline to just walk through books? Honestly, it's very difficult uphill battle. Our attention spans are very short. It's sort of a dated approach. It's old. I'm not the first person that's ever done it. I won't be the last person. But guys have been kind of preaching through God's word verse by verse for a long time. And some of it's been, gosh, awful. Some of it's been horrible, right? So I'm battling that. I'm battling that. Some of you come from churches where guys have walked through scripture. And even though it's got the power of God behind it, the presentation's been terrible. So I'm kind of fighting that battle. And then I think the other thing that makes it hard is that generally there's sort of a disregard for the total testimony of Scripture. We have a really bad tendency in the West to cherry pick, I like this, I don't like this, I really don't like the historical interpretation of this, so I'm going to reinterpret that. I don't even want to talk about that. We have a very difficult time in the West of just accepting God's word for what it says. Of not me telling this word, this book, what it says. That's hard. And so it's difficult to come up here and just preach the Bible verse by verse because there's so much other stuff. So why do we do this? So there's several things. First of all, this is how God chose to reveal himself to us. This is how God speaks to us. Does the Holy Spirit move and the Holy Spirit speak? Absolutely. Definitely. He will enlighten you to everything that Jesus taught, right? And so I know that he speaks, but I also know this is primary. This is the way that he speaks to us, okay? So we want to spend a lot of time here because this is how God reveals himself to us. Second thing, this is how God draws us to himself. He uses this word to draw us to himself. The next thing is, God wants to cause us to be like Jesus Christ in who we are, how we think, how we feel, and what we do. How does he do that? Through the Bible. He causes, he changes us, he affects us to be like Jesus through the word. James chapter 1 says, anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, he goes away and he immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and he continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. That's why we walk through the Bible. We want to be blessed in what we do. Amen? Do we not? We want God's blessings to be in us. We want to know this word, do this word. Okay? So that's why we're going to walk through books of the Bible. All right? And that's why we're going to do it until Jesus comes or you guys fire me. Okay? What have we talked about in Galatians? I want to recap a little bit because we are wrapping everything up. today. So in Galatians, the entire thing we've said from the beginning, the entire book revolves around Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. That's the theme for the whole book. I don't have any idea if it's going to be up here or not. I know we've got a little sketchy. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it just says, "It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." That's the theme verse for the entire book. And everything's revolved around that idea of being set free and freedom for Christ's sake. I'm gonna summarize the whole book in a couple of statements, all right? And they're kind of challenging questions for each of us to answer. First of all, are you around or are you influenced by someone or some group that tells you to work hard, that judges you when you don't live up, and that imposes rules and measures that are based on living up to the rules? Your worth is based on living up to the rules. If you're around a group of people like that, or that's your primary spiritual influence, get away from them. Get away from them. Paul says in this book, it's a false gospel. That is a false gospel. Are you the rule giver? Are you the one who's constantly judging people on their ability or inability to live up while constantly ignoring your own failures? I'm going to tell you, stop it. That's prison. Galatians says, Paul says in Galatians, that's called prison, right? We can live and we can hope in Christ to make us good and to get us to God, and not our abilities to do that. Are you gravitating toward a Christianity that is super private? Very intentionally about me, more about you and your freedom to live any way that you want to, for your ability to define what is good and acceptable, and you ignore all duty to obedience. I'm going to tell you, grow up. That's an immature Christianity. The Christianity that says that I'm the final measure of everything and I can live how I want to because I'm free in Jesus, that's immaturity. That's the college kid who goes away and is finally out from underneath all authority and does anything they want to do. That's not maturity, that's immaturity. You guys got that? So if that's you, stop it. It's immaturity. Grow up. That's a very dangerous spiritual immaturity. Are you telling other people that rules don't matter? That there's no standard? That God takes you as you are and he doesn't expect anything from you? Listen, fix that. That's half the gospel. Fix it. That's not all the gospel. That's half the gospel, which really is no gospel at all. And it mocks what Jesus did on the cross. That's all from Galatians. I didn't make any of that up. If you're angry at something that I said, I didn't make one bit of it up. I summarized what Galatians says. Okay? So that is literally the recap of everything we've walked through in Galatians. And now here we are at the very end. And this is like Paul's final parting shot out the door. Okay? It's his last paragraph that he's going to write to these guys. And that takes us to these final thoughts. So it's Galatians chapter 6. Verse 11, he says, and I don't know if we have this on the screen. Do we have this or not? I don't know. Yeah? Cool. All right. Galatians 6:11, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." So it looks like up to this point, Paul's probably had a scribe. He's had a secretary who's been taking down what he's been saying. And he says, "Hey, give me the pen. I want to write this part myself." Okay? So he starts writing really big, okay, on this parchment. So he starts to write. He says, "Look at what I write with my own hand." Verse 12. "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised don't even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh." So in this text that we're going to get in, I know there's a lot of talk about circumcision. I'm not going to go back over that. And all the guys are like, "Praise the Lord, we don't want to talk about that anymore." So we're not going to talk about circumcision again today. There's been a lot of talk about that. In this text that we're looking at this morning, there's a lot of discussion about motives, about why people do what they do. So we're going to hear a lot about our motives this morning as we talk through that. Paul's saying that the gospel from these men who want these other guys to be circumcised, he's saying that gospel is still all about me. The gospel that says that you have to do this or you have to live up to this standard or listen to me and do what I say, that's still a gospel that's about me. I am the center of achievement and I get all the praise. I set the standard in my favor, and I get to boast when I reach that standard. The cross makes these kind of people very mad. The cross makes these people that are performance-based, the cross comes along and smacks them in the face. Why? Because the cross comes along and says, you didn't do anything. And people that are performance-based want it all to be about them. We'll go, yes, Jesus empowered me to do da-da-da-da-da, and then we just have a long list of resume about all the stuff that I've done. That's still ultimately about you. And the cross comes along and says, you didn't do anything. Christ did it all. Jesus paid it all and did it all for you. But man, they sure look good in the process. These people look good in the process. They're pretending to be something that they're not. They're pretending to be motivated out of a concern for these people that they're trying to bring underneath the law. Man, listen, brother, all I want is for you to grow up. All I want is for you to be mature. All I want is for you to be happy in Jesus. Well, how do I do that? Keep the law. Be good. Try hard. Make God love you more by being a good son or a good daughter. That's how it happens. They pretend that their motivation is for you, when in reality they want you to do good so that they can point to you and say, look what I did. You guys got it? Look how I helped this person become a great Christian. Look what they don't do anymore. Look what they do now. Look what I have created in them. Praise Jesus. Stick a little praise Jesus on the end of it, right? Sanctifies everything. So they're pretending like it's about you when they're trying to bring you under the law. Paul sees through that. And he sees that their motives are selfish. And all they have is a desire for honor and glory. He calls it here a good showing of the flesh. A good showing of the flesh. They wanted these Galatians to be circumcised so that they could hold them up as like a trophy and a medal of achievement. Show people what they have done. I think to me personally, and you know, maybe if we're honest, and some of you are like, I'm going to ask this question, I do want a response. Some of you won't know how to answer, and that's cool. But if you would say, Pastor Joe, I in the past have struggled with legalism personally or trying to give it away to someone, or I struggle with it today. Okay, some of you don't have your hands up, don't lie. Secondly, some of you don't have your hands up, maybe it's just a matter of introspection. We're going to talk about that in a little bit also. Maybe it's like you don't know yourself well enough to know that you struggle here, you know? But some of us are free of it in grace. God bless you all, right? But those of us who struggle with this, here's what I think is the most condemning aspect of what Paul is saying. The thing that I think is the most difficult part for all legalists. It's for self-gain that we impose our rules on other people. Now, if you're a legalist in this crowd, that either rubbed you completely wrong and you want to get up and walk out, or the Holy Spirit's convicting you. There's really no two ways about that one. Legalism ultimately is about me, and it's about my gain, and it's about imposing my rules on other people. So here's what I would say. Some of you are going to bristle at this too. It's an unhealthy pride in our children when they obey. Look at how good my kids are. Look what I've done. Man, you don't know how hard I worked. You don't know how hard I prayed. Look at how amazing my kids are. That's an unhealthy pride in our children's obedience. Flip it around, and what happens when your kids fail miserably? You fail. Your self-worth is wrapped up in that achievement. That's legalism. You guys got it? Spiritual legalism follows the same track. It's an unhealthy pride in children who obey, or an unhealthy pride or destruction of pride when our children may disobey. We want to listen to the word and obey the word and listen to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the daily guidance of the Holy Spirit, because we love God and He's changing us. That's why we want to do these good things, not so that we can hold people up as a trophy. He says that these people are compelling these other men to be circumcised. We've already talked about this. There was nothing wrong with circumcision. There was nothing wrong with it. Circumcision wasn't wrong. It isn't wrong. It was the insistence that it had to be added to faith and to Christ's work in order for God to accept you. That's the problem. The problem was it was Jesus and cross and blood and redemption and sacrifice and circumcision. And then you're in. That was the problem with it. The only way to be right with God is to have faith in Jesus Christ. So here's what we start to do today. So I'm going to just change some of the nouns, and maybe this will help you understand. So some of us would say this. Here's how you get to be right with God. You're witnessing to your friend. Maybe it's your one. We've talked about our one a lot over the last 8 or 9 months. Maybe it's your one, and you say, okay, listen, Fred, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're at this point. Here's how you get to be right with God. You have faith in Jesus, put your trust in Jesus Christ, and renounce all of your same-sex feelings, and then you're in. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and stop swearing, and then you're in. It's all good. See, it's our little junky, creepy, you know, secret handshake that we want to give away to everybody. And we add that on to the work of Jesus Christ. Y'all get that? I'm not saying there's not something wrong with immorality. I'm saying adding morality to the cross is wrong. That's not how you get there. So it's belief in Jesus Christ and not being good and doing away with everything else in order to get to God. Go to church and you're in. Eat healthy and you're in. All of them are good and right, but it's not the basis for our right standing in front of God. The basis for our right standing in front of God is the work of Jesus Christ and placing our complete trust and faith in that. So they look really good while they're leading people down this really horrible road, actually, at the end of the day. Paul says that they're doing this in order to avoid persecution, which would indicate that for the Christian, that there are worse things than suffering and persecution. Paul says, listen, what they're doing, leading people down this road, it's bad. And they're doing it to avoid persecution. So and if you flip that around, Paul's saying, listen, sometimes you should be persecuted. Sometimes you should stand up for what's true and right and good and take the hits for it. Which would indicate that there are some things for Christians that are worse than suffering for a Christian. To what extremes will you and I go to avoid suffering for the cross? How much work do we put into not standing out from the people around us so that they don't see us differently? In high school, maybe it's not being part of your FCA or your Bible club. You want to maintain your coolness so you're not going to be in FCA or Young Life or whatever it is because you don't want people to see you as being different from other people. You don't want to take that hit for the cross. In college, maybe it's going to parties and doing everything else everybody else does. And then occasionally you show up in church and feel a little bit bad about what you did. And then you go back and you just want to fit in. That's your biggest thing. You just want to fit in. You don't want to stand out. You don't want to take the hits for the cross. In adulthood, it's retreating into your family or your church ghetto so that nobody knows anything about your Christianity outside of that circle of people. I said Christian ghetto, didn't I? Hope we understand what that means. We all have a tendency to do this. It's not natural to put yourself in a situation where you might be hurt. It's very unnatural, right? We all have a tendency to pull back. We don't want to be reckless, but we want to be obedient at any cost, right? So I'll give you a for instance, practical for instance that I can think of. So we'll go down to the valley. We'll take our students down to the valley, the Rio Grande Valley, and do a mission trip and everything. And invariably, if not every year, every other year, we get a couple of parents who freak out about it, right? Because we're 6 miles or 7 miles, I think, in a straight line from the actual border. The first year, I think we went down there. No, I think the second year we went down was the year after the swine flu breakout thing that we all endured here. And then there's the drug violence and all that kind of stuff. And I always have parents that are freaking out, like, oh, is it safe and all that kind of stuff. Here's what I would probably tell you. The answer is probably no. It's probably not safe. Is it a calculated risk for the sake of the gospel? Yes. And there are some things that are worth taking calculated risks for. You're like, well, my kid's not going. That's okay. That's all right. I get it. If you're going to go to Uganda, if you're going to go to Zimbabwe, if you're going to go to Central Europe, if you're going to go to a Bible study in Garland, Texas, maybe you take a little bit of risk every time you stand up for the cross. And maybe we're so accustomed in this country to not doing anything that makes us stand out for Jesus that it freaks us out. What extent will you go to avoid suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ? Paul says these guys went to a huge extent, far reaches to stay away from standing out from other people. Verse 14, he says, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We naturally glory in our flesh. We naturally boast in us and in what we can do and not in the cross. And you got to remember something about the cross. Historically, it was an ugly thing, and it was for criminals. The closest thing we could probably say is that we would say something like this: I have been lethally injected for Jesus Christ, and I glory in that. That's probably the closest modern, maybe, you know, 1976. Did you know that in 1976 France was still using the guillotine to kill people, kill criminals and stuff? 76, man. So it would be like having a little guillotine hanging around your neck. I mean, how creepy would that be? You know what I mean? We do it with our crosses all the time. We just kind of lost the weightiness of that statement that I have been crucified in Christ, right? And crucified to the world. Here's what he's saying about that when he says that. He's saying, listen, I'm dying. I am dying to your approval. I don't need your approval. I'm not living for your approval. I'm dying to that. I'm not living for you to see me as being accepted by God. I'm living to being a son of Jesus, of God through Jesus Christ. And I'm not living for you to see me as accepted to God. I am not living to my arrogant belief that I can do anything I want to and still get to God. I'm dying to that. That's what he's saying. I'm crucified to the world. I'm crucified to anything that says I get to God in any other way except and other than through Jesus Christ. So how do you get crucified to the world? How does that happen? What does that even mean? If you're glorying, if right now, today, if you're glorying in your spiritual maturity, if you're like, even internally, there's a lot of false humility here. Internally, you're like, man, I hope somebody saw how good I was today. I hope somebody saw that I opened that door for that old lady when I came to church. Man, I hope that was really good because I am so in love with Jesus and I really want people to know that. I hope somebody pats me on the back today and says, man, Tim, what a great sax solo today. Dude, I hope somebody saw what I did. If you are glorifying in your spiritual maturity, I hope somebody recognizes that I didn't swear but twice this week. I only cursed two times in the car and really nobody was around, so it doesn't even count, right? And I hope somebody knows that I didn't say a bad word this week. It tells me what a great Christian I am. If you're glorifying in your spiritual maturity, in your piety, in your do's and your don'ts, in your ability, your freedom to smoke and drink and curse, or your freedom and your obedience to the law to not smoke, drink, and curse. If that's where you find your glory, if you find your glory in attending this church or attending that church, or in the freedom to not go to church, if that's how you're defining spiritual maturity and you want everyone to see that, if you're welcoming everybody into the family that says the word Jesus and Christian and never bother to look into what they really believe or think, you are alive to this world. You're alive to everything in this world. We're just sanctifying our speech, man. That's all we're doing. We're trading out wanting the coolest video game for wanting to be seen as the coolest Christian in the room. That's still about us. Does everybody understand what we're talking about, what Paul's saying to us here? It takes a lot of honesty. It really does. It takes a lot of self-introspection. You're alive. If that's you, you're alive to this world, man. You're alive to pride, and you're alive to applause. Chapter 6, verse 3, we looked at this last week. He says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We talked about it last week. You may lie to me, but my gosh, I don't want to go through life lying to me. I don't want to be a self-deceiving person and say and think that because I've got this wall of obedience or freedom out here, that I'm somehow more mature than everyone else in me and then glorify myself because of my maturity. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, you're alive to the world. Don't be confused by that little phrase. It's just a general term. And it means everything in creation that has joined together to rebel against God. So he's saying, you're alive to that. We're going to talk a lot more about that as we go on. When I take pleasure in my goodness or in my ability to impose my version of goodness on other people, I align myself with them against God. James says that. He says specifically, God opposes the proud. So when you take pride in your spiritual achievements for the sake of being seen by other people as being spiritually mature, you align yourself against God, with the people of the world against God. We want to be free from being a good parent, being seen primarily as a good parent. We want to be free from having perfect kids. We want to be free from having the best husband award hung on our chest every year. We want to be free from being approved and applauded. Our joy and our identity and our salvation comes from being a child of God. It comes from God looking at us and saying, you're my son, you're my daughter. Come in. I love you. That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 29 tells us that. So a worldview, the way that we begin to work this out, looks like this. This is kind of marriage of last week and this week. It kind of looks like this. It says, I'm going to bear my own struggles. I've got a little backpack full of stuff that I struggle with, and I'm going to bear that. You have this gigantic footlocker, maybe multiple footlockers, trunks full of junk that's too hard for anybody to bear. I'm going to draw alongside you and help you with your stuff. Okay, so I'm going to bear my stuff, and I'm going to help you bear the stuff that you can't bear. I'm not going to do any of this to impress anybody or to gain anyone's favor, not God's and not the world's. So I'm going to bear my stuff, and I'm going to help you bear your stuff, and I'm not going to do it so that anybody's impressed with it. I'm doing it so that Christ can be seen as Lord, crucified and risen in me. That's why I'm doing it. I want people to see Jesus as crucified in me and risen in me. Amen? Not for my applause, but for ultimately for his applause. And there's so much freedom here. And we look at this. Freedom comes to all of us, and he's provided it for us, and he saved us through Jesus Christ. God has come alongside of us, and he has pulled us out and saved us in our lies and our lusts and our adultery, sleeping around, greed, stealing, hating, lying, attempts to cover it up by being good. He steps into that, and he pulls us out, and this is what he says to us. He says, be my son. Be my daughter. With the full benefits of what that means. Everything that comes alongside of that. It's not on a probationary basis. All right? You're in. You're in the family. Come, be my son with all the benefits that that has. We have a relationship with each other. I'll give you my name. I'll give you a future, I'll give you an identity, and I'll give you the power to live and to be the person that I want you to be. That's what God does for us, right? There's a lot of freedom in there. So I want to point out two things here. When we're legalists, when we say, no, that's awesome, God, thanks, thank you, but I'm going to go work really hard. I'm going to be the best mom everybody's ever seen, and then you're really going to like me even more. Then I can be your daughter. That's legalism. And when we're legalists, we side, I want you to hear this, we side with Satan against us. You're like, well, that doesn't even make any sense, Sanders. All right, don't have to flip there, but I want to read this something to you. This is Zechariah, which I'm sure everybody read this week because it's one of our favorite books, right? Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Listen, this is such an interesting thing. Zechariah says, the Holy Spirit showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. So it's like this heavenly vision that he sees. And Joshua is standing before the holy angel of God, right? The throne of God kind of a thing. And Satan was standing at his right hand to accuse him. Isn't that interesting? There's so much I would say about that. But here's what I would want to say quickly. In our context, we stand up before God to do good in order to get to God. That's legalism. God, look at me. I'm good. I can stand in your presence. Look how amazing I am. And Satan is standing there ready to accuse us. And he's like, he is not good enough to stand in your presence. Just yesterday, he thought he was good enough to stand in your presence. That's pride, disqualification. Do y'all get it? So we work hard to stand before God, and Satan is standing at our right hand, ready to accuse us. And our inability to keep the law aligns us with Satan. We are our own worst enemies. If you want to be a legalist and be good in order to get to God, you're your own worst enemy, because you cannot do it, because you can't keep it. So he says he has failed, he's not worthy, he's guilty of breaking the law, and we ultimately have to agree with that. God certainly agrees with it, but then God says, no, he is mine because of Yeshua, because of the true Joshua, right, who stands before the throne of God and ever makes intercession for our sakes. So it's not about being good and working our way there and standing up in front of God, because our accuser is always there ready to point out every time we failed in the law, and we fail a lot in the law. Now, when we're liberalists, liberalists is like, I can do whatever I want. I'll find my own way to God. We also line up with Satan against us. We also make Satan's argument against us. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, remember the original temptation? The serpent says to the woman, listen, I know what God said, but you're not going to die. I know that he said that, but you know, God exaggerates a lot. So you're not going to die, for God knows that in the day that you eat it, or eat from this, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When I look at God and I'm like, I can do this my way, there is no rule. Being free in Jesus means I can do anything I want to. I can make it up myself. And eventually I'll just kind of find my way there. When I'm a liberalist and I live like that and there's no rule, God says no. And just like in the garden, he's like, I'm going to sacrifice something to cover up and to remove your sin. Because the key to this whole thing is not in you, it's in me. So anytime I'm a legalist, I align myself with Satan against me. And when I'm a liberalist, I align myself with Satan against me. Both of them point the finger back at me as being ultimately guilty and not good enough to be with God. I'm crucified to all. Paul says, listen, I'm dead to all of that, and I'm alive to Christ. Verse 15, chapter 6. Neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Man, somebody need to underline that. New creation. And those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. A new creation. Isn't that what this is all about? Isn't that what we all want? Isn't that what we all need most, is to be recreated? It's what I believe everybody really wants. Everyone at the end of the day really wants to be created anew, because we all know in the dark times and the secret places at night, just before we go to sleep and our thoughts get fuzzy and hazy, we know, man, I'm broken. I am messed up. And I can't change anything about me. I need somebody else to do it. We all know that we have this thing that we want, a new creation. I'm thinking about like Coldplay song, Fix You, and Radiohead, Creep, and Switchfoot, Mess of Me. All these songs, you think about the lyrics they say, and they're all like, man, I'm broken, and I'm messed up, and I'm beyond repair. Who can step into my world and change me? Who can step in and make me something new? New means unblemished, uncondemned, without a past. That idea of having no past is actually in that word. Something that's never existed before. Man, who doesn't want that? Who wouldn't want that to be the description of you, the descriptor of who you are, right? Someone who doesn't have the past, the cruddy, junky stuff that sits in your past, unblemished, uncondemned, something that's never existed. New creation, man, that's a work of God. Who wouldn't want to be described like that? I'm a work of God, a new work of God. God has a purpose for me. I am from the mind and the will and the mouth of God. I am so thankful that this new creation is not a self-creation. I am so thankful that I am not responsible to recreate myself. And that's what I think is the worst, most horrible part of the garbage of reincarnation or reincarnation thinking, is that it's all up to me, and the only hope that I have is to lose myself and then I'm finally saved. What a horrible mindset. That's one of the cool things about Christianity. Christianity says, no, you're a new creation. You have value. God made you. He's recreated you for a purpose, not to disappear, but to exist for all time with him. That's awesome. So we want to be a new creation. Verse 17, we'll be wrapping up. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The brand marks of Jesus. Whose marks do you bear? Whose marks do you bear? So what's he talking about? What's Paul talking about? Is it poetic or is it literal? I think it's a little bit literal. In those days, a slave, several different kinds of branding, a slave would be branded with the mark of their master. Soldiers would be marked with the mark of their general or branded with the mark of the regiment or the group of soldiers that they were a part of. Not unlike the tattoos that many of our soldiers get today. If you were a religious person and a really devoted religious person, you would get branded with the mark of your religious order. If you were a criminal, courts, part of your punishment many times was to be branded with a mark of your crime. So that your entire life you would carry the brand mark of your crime. I want you to notice what's implied in this, every single one of these little images about being branded: allegiance and obedience, ownership, commitment, loyalty, trust, rule. Paul literally had scars. So for Paul, this is not symbolic, it's not poetic, it's literal. He carried the marks of Jesus on his body, being flogged almost to death, being stoned, bitten by snakes, shipwrecked. Physically, he bore in his body the brand marks of Jesus Christ. Whose mark do you bear? What scars do you have? Not just from life. We all have scars from life. I'm talking about what scars do you bear that have the brand mark of Jesus on them. It takes risk and vulnerability and experimentation for Christ. You could have relationship scars, brand marks. You could have a physical brand mark, something that physically has happened to you because you've been serving the Lord. Spiritual, our scars, here's what's cool about this, man. Our spiritual scars tell our stories with Christ, and they show everybody our allegiances. They tell our stories, man. I'm not going to be totally gross. I have, you remember a movie called My Left Foot? Anybody remember that movie? Daniel Day-Lewis was in it. It's the second time I had to talk about this movie this weekend. This guy was paraplegic, and all he could do was move his left foot, and he became a world-famous painter. Anyway, that was way out from somewhere else. I don't want to be gross, but I'll tell you about my left foot and the two scars that I bear on my left foot. I don't want to show you because I was out all weekend, and Jen and I are still pretty stinky from everything we did this weekend. So on my left foot, the skin on my left foot has been, like on the bottom of my sole of my foot, has been burned. It was scalded. And you're like, well, how did that happen? When Mindy and I don't know, we were 23, 22. It was before the kids came, I'm pretty sure, doing student ministry in Tucson, Arizona. And somebody had the genius idea in July, let's go play sand volleyball outside with these kids. It's like, great idea. And so we go play sand volleyball. Well, I don't know how hot the sand gets. I'm assuming it's close to 200 degrees. I don't know. It was really ridiculously hot. And these other kids show up while we're playing. So I've got some of my students out there. These other students come to play. And we've been there for about an hour. And somebody finally says, hey, how do you guys know each other? Why are you here? And one of my kids starts talking about Jesus while we're playing volleyball. Boom. You know, we're hitting the ball around and stuff. And they start talking about Jesus, like this really deep Jesus talk in the middle of a volleyball game, like only students can do, right? I'm burning up. I have an ankle brace on this one because it's going to break if I don't. And so on this foot, it's just exposed to the hot sand. And it is frying the skin off of my foot. I'm dying. And I don't want to kill the conversation, so we just keep playing, right? I am 45, and I still struggle with the skin on the bottom of my left foot. I've never, ever in my life told anybody that story. And I don't tell you now for you to go, woohoo, you're an amazing youth pastor or whatever. I tell you that's what I'm talking about. And it sounds silly. Do you have physical scars? Do you have scars that mark your walk with Jesus? I don't remember the volleyball game. I remember one of my kids having the cojones to stand up to a friend and say something about Jesus. That's what I remember. Do y'all get that? Our scars tell our physical journey with Jesus, and they bear mark of our allegiances. I should be stopping now. That's awesome. I guess we just go home. I don't even know what to do now. Verse 18, we'll be done. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is why we cry out for our one. This is why we pray for people that aren't saved. It's why we cry out for people. We don't save them. God saves them. We serve them and we give ourselves away to them and we seek to restore them when they sin and we pray for God's grace, like Paul is here at the end of this passage. We pray for God's grace and his peace and his mercy to come into their lives. But we don't save people. But we want verse 18 to be the prayer. Verse 17 and 18 to be the prayer that we pray for people. May the peace of God come in your life. May the mercy of God come into your life. May the grace of God come into your life. How does it come? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we give ourselves away to others, not for our glory, but for his glory, so that he would save some. Last thing I want to say about this is, will you be around to pray this prayer? You had to stick it out all the way to the end to pray this prayer. You don't get to say verse 2 or chapter 2 when Paul says, you foolish Galatians, peace and glory and amen, amen, walk out. You don't get to do it at that point. You got to walk through the entire book to get to the benediction, to get to the part where he blesses people. And I just want to ask you, will you be around to pray this prayer? Like Paul, will you be around after the tough stuff? After you acknowledge where we have to grow? When you restore people from sin? When you bear people's burdens, will you not grow weary when you're dealing with people? And will you be able to pray this benediction over people? And specifically at the Sanctuary Fellowship. If you're here with us, I get it. And Matt said it earlier. We're far from perfect. Far from perfect. All you do is just hang around the office for like 3 hours. You'll figure it out. Far from perfect. Many of us have our huge issues, giant U-Haul trailers full of burdens that we don't know how to carry. But will you be around to say this prayer at the end of the day? God's mercy and grace and peace be in your life as we walk this road together. So both legalism and liberality lead us to compromise. And they're both in this room this morning, so don't make any mistake about that. There's a lot of legalists in here. There's a lot of liberalists in here. Both of them lead to compromise. When I see them, I'm a legalist, and it looks like I'm going to fail. I will compromise in order to avoid that failure. I'll cut corners in order to allow myself a little bit of wiggle room to still keep the letter of the law without completely failing. If I'm a liberalist, when I see obligation, when I see responsibility calling me, I will compromise in order to avoid having to do anything I don't want to do. Both of them lead me to compromise. Grace gives me the freedom to fail without fear and the freedom to obey without slavery. And it all centers around the cross. The cross demands absolute loyalty and love. And here's the cool thing, it crushes the law. It just crushes the law. If you're under the law, so man, listen, Christian, if you came in this morning and you're like, I got to be good, I got to do good, I got to stay awake the entire sermon today, I have to sing really loud so God knows how good I am, so he'll love me and accept me. Listen, if you're under the law, you're under all of the law. You don't get to pick and choose which ones you're going to be good at and succeed at. If you're going to place yourself under the mercy and the grace of the law, there is no mercy and grace. And you're under all of it, which means you're completely imperfect and stand under the judgment of God. If you're under grace, you're under all of grace. You don't have to work and believe in Jesus and trust him and love God. So your choices are to keep the law perfectly and to be judged by the law when you fail, or be under grace and to find your righteousness in something that's outside of you, namely the person of Jesus Christ. Those are your two options. perfectly keep the law, be judged when you don't keep it, stand under the grace of Jesus Christ, be identified with Him. Know that your right standing with God comes because of what He did, not because of what you do. Let me just bow our heads and close our eyes real quick. We've got a lot of things we want to get into. But I want to just give you an opportunity to sort of respond. If you're a believer, you're a Christian, you're like, man, sometime when I was 12 or 20 or 40 or 80 or whatever, when you accepted Christ, you're following Him, but you've just kind of morphed into a law keeper, or you've become somebody who says, nobody can tell me what to do. I'm going to live Christianity any way I want to. They're both keeping you away from intimacy with God. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. If you would like to maybe start the journey, and I believe that the Holy Spirit right now can set some of you Christians free from legalism or liberalism, but if you want to just experience the freedom of Christ, call out to Him right now. Say, God, I'm yours. I'm a son of God, but man, I add a lot of stuff. I keep myself busy trying to be really good. And I don't want to live like that anymore. Free me from that. I have lived my Christian life doing anything I want to. I've had to reinterpret a lot of scripture to give me freedom to be kind of a jerk and kind of do dumb things. And I don't want to live under that anymore. I want to be free to just obey because I love you and you love me. Just pray right now and ask Him. Apply that to my life. God, I'm your son. And I need you, I'm your daughter, I need you to apply that to my life. If you're not a Christian, and you know who I'm talking about, I don't have to explain that. You're not a believer, you're not following God, you don't have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. That's what you have to call out for today. I hope we've burst your bubbles about doing it anyway and getting to God any way you want, or working really hard to be good. Neither one gets you to God. It's Jesus Christ. Call out to Him right now. Ask Him to save you. I firmly believe that God put me in a car, got me home last night at 12:30, woke all of us up today and put us in this room for you to hear what we're talking about. Not somebody else, not the guy that's not here or the girl that should be here, you, me. So if you're in this room and you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm just telling you, it's today. It's right now. This is the time. This is the place. Submit. Surrender. Give in. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. And He's paid every price to make you His. And just reach out and accept the invitation. God, thank you so much for your love for us, your grace in our lives, your mercy. I pray, like Paul does at the end of this book, pray that the grace and the mercy and the peace of God through Jesus Christ would be on all of us in this room. If that's salvation, save. If it's being a full child of yours and not relying on being good or making stuff up any way we want to, do that. Bring a fullness, a maturity to our Christian walk. Thank you, God, that you're so patient with us, that you tell us these things in love. In your name we pray, amen.